other than seeing Jason and Robin commit their lives to each other, was seeing the heart of worship that was there at that wedding. Many of the kids were in a worship band. They're not kids anymore. They're up to 30-some years old, I guess, but to us, they're still kids. But just to see these younger kids when we were there and how God has worked in their lives was a real blessing. And so it is really, really a blessing to know that God is at work. And I want to start this morning, we're going to be looking at the Word in a few minutes, but I wanted to share some stats with you that I just recently read that really hit me this last week. These stats were in a study that the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada put out just this year. I don't know, maybe in the last month or so. And it's called Hemorrhaging Faith, a groundbreaking study by EFC of this year. And what this study does, it explores why and when young Canadian adults are leaving, staying, and returning to Canadian evangelical churches. Friends, we have a serious problem that is plaguing all of the churches in our land. When I say our land, I'm talking about Canada and the U.S. And here's the thing that they bring out, their findings. Only 33%, one out of three, Canadian young adults who attended church regularly as a child continue to attend after they hit the college years. And, you know, many, and I know many of you are still going to take your kids to university, but even this weekend, I know of many, many individuals that are back and forth taking their kids to university and things like that. One in three kids in this church will actually go to church for the next couple of years as they leave home. That is sad to me. And it really spelled out the joy that I had in the wedding that we attended a couple of weeks or this past week. Secondly, young adults looking for authentic Christianity in their journeys of being transformed by God's love. That's what they're looking for, and that's what many young adults are not seeing. In many cases, they're just not finding it. The key thing being searched for by these youth is love in action. You know, not just love in our, we can mouth the words and things like that, but they want to see people transformed by Jesus Christ's love. And that's something that we're not seeing as much as perhaps we used to, maybe in the 60s, 70s, 80s, I don't know. But it's disappearing from the churches in our land. And friends, that's an alarming statistic to me, and it's something that we should be praying about as a body. You know, the stats, I've mentioned this before, these type of stats are the basis of one of my good buddies who's been in youth work for many, many years, and actually he's working with college students now. He's 60 years old. He's done this internship in Seattle, mentorship program for youth, you know, coming out of colleges, basically, and we're not just talking about secular colleges. We're talking 15, 20 youth per year who graduate from, in some cases, Bible colleges, and I could name every college across Western Canada here, and they're struggling with their faith. And he sees that time after time after time. These are kids that are not seeing the reality of Jesus Christ in the church. You know, Blaine does this combined program to steer these young adults back into a meaningful life and faith in Jesus Christ and the church as God's redemptive agent. And that's who we are. We are God's redemptive agents in this body and in any body that claims to be Christian. And so I think it's very important that we, you know, look at these things and some of the things that are happening and really pray about it. Lorna Duick, a gal that actually spoke last year at our national convention, she's the founder of a organization called Media Voice Generation. And she's a native of Winnipeg and from an MB background. She does a lot of great journalism stuff on TV, film and TV. But she's launching a Love is Moving TV series featuring young adults living out and transforming their communities for Christ. And that's actually airing, I think, tonight on Global TV. It's a half an hour thing where they're interviewing people, people like James Reimer, who is the goalie for the Toronto Maple Leaf, and I guess Maple Leafs, and he's still considered a young person. But asking these people, how are you living out your faith in action? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? You know, how are you seeing people transform for Jesus? And so this is starting tonight, as from what I understand. Youth are thirsting for authentic, engaging experiences to replace the garbage spewed out through the likes of Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, and Miley Cyrus. And you know, folks, I hate to say this, but those three individuals I named claim to have Christian backgrounds. They, at one point, I don't know if they do now, but they come from Christian backgrounds. And I didn't see the TV thing last week, the MTV Awards, but I saw it on the news, some of the garbage that was spewed out by Miley Cyrus in her presentation of turning from the Disney chick and Hannah Montana, and I haven't even seen that show, by the way. I know many kids have. To what she is today, basically just explicit sexuality in what she's promoting. And it really bothers me to see that in the church. Young people are thirsting for engaging experiences with Jesus Christ. Whether we want to admit it or not, they want reality in their lives. And how can we as a church be the church that God intends us to be? Well, friends, today is the close of our I Am series that we've done throughout this summer, the I Am series by Jesus. Let me say this. I think we as individuals should never, never stop promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never be silent about the gospel because it's the only thing that can transform lives in our world. And we want to preach it all the more. And when I say preach, I'm not talking about me standing up here. I'm talking about you guys being out there and telling people about Jesus Christ. You know, over the summer, we looked at Jesus. We looked at a number of different topics, the I Ams of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Friends, he's your sustenance. He's what keeps you going. He's the only thing that can give you life in this world. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. He's our way to protection as individuals. I'm the good shepherd. He's our friend who lays down his life for us. I'm the resurrection and the life, life now and life for eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way we can get to heaven. I am the true vine. Our lifeline to Jesus is to abide in him and to be nourished, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And then Glenn preached, I believe, last week on I Am, you are the light of the world. And you know, it was such a blessing in Jason's wedding to sing that song in worship just before the wedding. I am the light of the world. That's who we are as believers. We're the light of the world, and we have to realize that. And today, we want to look at this final closing message, which really isn't in the New Testament at all. Well, it is. It goes to the New Testament. But we're looking at the Old Testament, at the book of Isaiah, looking at I am the I am all for all. In other words, I am salvation for the whole world, for anyone who chooses to accept Jesus Christ. I am his or her salvation. Our thirst for authentic reality, friends, is only satisfied through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And it starts by us developing an authentic relationship with our Creator through Jesus. That's the only starting point. It continues as we love God and others in a new and radical way through Jesus Christ. Today we want to look at Jesus bringing his salvation to the ends of the earth. Will you bow your heads with me before we look at the Word? Father, I'm alarmed when I read stats such as I just read this past week. I'm alarmed when I think of one-third of the North American church youth leaving this place at the end of graduation. We've had 36 kids graduate over the last 3 years in this church. I'm alarmed when I think that only 12 of them are going to be attending church next year somewhere in our land. I hope it's more than that, but that's what the average is. Father, we need a move of God in our community, in our lives, to transform us as never before. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to come and fill us up so that we can do and be the redemptive church that you've called us to be. Father, would you speak to us by your word this morning as we look into it? Lord, may we truly be transformed people who are seeking to allow the gospel to infiltrate everything in this world and everything in this community that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, we're going to read a couple of, at least one very well-known passage. And then we're going to read a couple of verses as well in Isaiah chapter 49. But turn with me to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. And this verse simply says this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Keep your thumb in that passage, and I know it's probably going to be on the board behind me here, but turn back to Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to read most of the first seven verses. Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then in verse 7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. You know, it's interesting as we look at this passage of Isaiah, and we're just looking at a very brief portion of it, but I hope that you can grasp some of the truth that Isaiah is trying to give to us this morning. Isaiah prophesied to Judah approximately 2,700 years ago, at 680 BC, most commentaries say. So 2,700 years ago, he spoke to the nation of Judah, in other words, Israel. During the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and then finally, under the reign of Manasseh, the king who eventually martyred Isaiah, he served under these particular kings. Isaiah's constant warning to the people of, or to Jerusalem and the people of Judah, was this: that they were going to be judged because of their wickedness and disobedience to God. Up to chapter 39, Isaiah predicted that the Babylonian exile, but he also predicted future restoration for Judah, for the people of Israel, for his chosen people. And I think that's quite interesting that he predicted this exile, he predicted this warning, but he also predicted restoration, that they would be used by God again. Beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah comforts Judah with three promises. He first of all tells them that the Babylonian exiles will be allowed to return to Jerusalem. Secondly, he talks to them about a righteous, suffering servant who would bring salvation. And we know that servant to be Jesus. And there's some parallelism there that we're not going to get into comparing Israel with Jesus. But we today know that that servant is Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings salvation. And thirdly, he says that God would set up a new righteous kingdom. And we sang about that kingdom today. And what a blessing to know that we are looking at a kingdom being set up in this world sometime down the road that is going to cause all this junk that we see to disappear. Well, it's number two that we're going to look at today, a righteous suffering servant who would bring salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to God, your God reigns," or to Zion, "your God reigns." Well, verses 1 to 6 in this passage are a bit of a wake-up call to the people. God is calling them, Judah, to wake up and clothe themselves with strength. And friends, I think he's calling us as his church to do the same thing. Isaiah prophesies the oppression of Babylon, of the Babylonians, is going to come to an end to Judah. He tells them this. The years of seemingly inactivity by God are going to come to an abrupt end. In verse 7, suddenly the prophet talks about salvation and the reign of God. He switches from a stern warning to talking about salvation and what God is going to do in this reign. In a vision, Isaiah heard feet racing across the mountains, feet of a messenger bearing good news on how the army was doing was going to be doing at this time. The messenger shouts the good news, the battle has been won. And the lookouts on the city walls proclaim the victory. They can see the victorious king standing in the distance, returning with his army. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, can you see the glorious victory that day when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom and he's going to reign forever and ever? Can you see that vision that Isaiah is trying to show to this people relating to Jesus Christ today? Because that's exactly what is going to happen. The verses ahead declare the message of Psalm 98 and 99, that God reigns, Yahweh is king. The people can now declare victoriously, our God reigns. Declaration foreshadows the coming of Jesus. This declaration, coming of Jesus, is talked about in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus proclaims, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And right after that, just a few lines later in that passage in Mark, Jesus actually calls the first disciples, Simon and Andrew. And it's the first call to discipleship we see in the scriptures or in the Bible. And Jesus says to them, come, follow me, and I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. He tells them what their purpose is going to be. As my disciples, you're going to tell people in your sphere of influence about me, about what Jesus is, about who I am and what I can offer them. And what a blessing that is. Well, what about Isaiah chapter 49. Let's just quickly run through that and quickly look at some of the things that are said. In verse 1, God says to Judah through Isaiah, listen to me, you've been far from me for ages. Listen to me, guys, I'm trying to tell you something. Listen and hear what I've got to say. And Isaiah was called by God before he was born for this particular purpose at this particular time with these people. Right from his birth, God mentioned his name and preparing Israel for the fact that he was coming to prophesy to them. In verse 2, it says that God made Isaiah's mouth like a sharpened sword. Isaiah was filled with the Spirit and with power in his life. He prophesied in power of what God was telling him to prophesy. He was giving God's message to the people. God filled his mouth with words, that we look at now, and we know are words about Jesus Christ. And what an exciting thing that is. In verse 3, God says to Isaiah, "You are my servant. You are my servant." Isaiah was God's servant, and so too was the nation of Israel. Israel was God's servant with a specific role to fulfill, but they hadn't yet done or realized God's full purpose in what he wanted them to do. "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display not your splendor, but my splendor, the splendor of God," he tells them. God was going to change everything, and he's telling the Israelites that. In verse 5 and 6, we see that God displays his splendor by drawing Israel back to himself. And friends, for God to display his splendor in our lives, that's the first thing that's got to happen. He's got to draw each of us back to himself, or back to himself. And sometimes that's more than just one time. Sometimes it's many times in our lives that he's got to do that. Back to the conviction that Yahweh was sovereign in the world. There is only one sovereign God in the world. Nothing else is sovereign except the God of the universe, Yahweh. Back to the place where they found their strength in God alone. Friends, how we need that in our lives, to find our strength in God alone. We look to all kinds of other sources for our strength, but sometimes we're not really looking to God alone for our strength. Back to the place where no other gods mattered, because simply God is God. He is who he said he was. He is the I am. And we need to come to that place where we understand that God is I am. And that's a great place to be in our lives. And I have to confess that I'm not there all the time. The key thought of this passage is spoken in the second part of verse 6, when God says to Israel, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." God was increasing the task of Israel by that very statement. He was saying to them, despite their failures, I'm going to make your life count for something. I'm going to use you guys in ways you can't imagine. I'm going to bring salvation to all mankind, and it's going to come through you. It's going to come through Jesus Christ, a descendant in your lineage. Similarly, friends, God desires to increase our task as his people. He desires you and I to be a light to the nations. And that contrast that Glenn, I know, probably talked about, and we've talked about many times before, the contrast of light, total light and total darkness, is just, it's infinity. It's that far apart. And it's incredible. He wants us to be a light to the nations. God's desire is that all people turn to him to be saved. And friends, one of the things that amazes me in little old Rocky Mountain House, as well as Vancouver or Edmonton or Calgary or wherever you go in this land today, is that God is even bringing the nations to us to accomplish his purposes. We don't have to go to the ends of the earth. He's bringing them to us. And I know that some people get upset about that, but God has a task in that, and he wants us to reach out to those that he brings in our land. He desires to do a work in our midst in similar fashion as he was speaking about to the Israelites. God's desire for you and I is that we would be that light to the nations. He only accomplishes his task through his body, the church, filled with his Holy Spirit. And that's who we are, and that's why he wants us to really get this message. As God drew Israel back, he wants to do the same for each of us in this place today. When God draws his people back to his task, his purpose is always going to be to reach out to other people, to talk to other people about Jesus, just to show by the way we live. We may not have the ability to be a great orator or a great speaker or to share the gospel in the best possible way, but he wants us to do what we can to show his glory on this earth. You know, it's interesting, in this passage, there's absolutely no implication that the prophet or God's people have to go somewhere else on a mission to bring his salvation to the world. God leads people that way, and I know he's leading our body to do certain mission trips and has led and will continue to lead that way. But there's a mission right outside these walls, as we've said many times before. If we share the gospel prophetically and God acts, the world will take notice and respond that Jesus Christ is Lord. In verses 7 to 10, Isaiah provides a glimpse of what's going to happen down the road. He says this, "This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servants of the rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat upon them." Friends, this may be a prophecy to Israel, but it's also a very vivid picture of what Jesus wants to do in our midst in Rocky Mountain House. The Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you, if you are a follower of Jesus, for this time and this place to be used by him. He wants to answer us. He wants to help us. He wants to keep us. He wants to make us to be a covenant promise to restore the land for his glory. He wants to say, come out and set the captives free. He wants to make us so that we neither hunger nor thirst for anything beyond what we need to, our daily sustenance, our daily bread. And friends, God wants that for each of us. He wants each of these things. And he provides a way, and that way is through the Spirit of God who lives within us and gives us the strength, gives us the ability to be used by him and to listen to him and to receive his help. Friends, this is our challenge today. Isn't this a picture of what Jesus wants to do in our lives and in the lives of those around us? This is just a glimpse of why Rocky Alliance Church exists, and any evangelical church exists. Any church that names the name of Jesus as Lord exists. This is why the pastors and elders of this church spent a lot of time this summer and we will be over the next month outlining a plan that we've prayerfully worked on of how we intend to fulfill our vision statement to vitally impact family, community, and world for Jesus Christ. During the month of September, our messages will focus on this particular plan. This is why we'll be changing a bit of the focus in our Sunday mornings or during our Sunday morning schedule to include a prayer and share time focus over the next few weeks, to pray that the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, will accomplish what he desires in making us into a covenant people who, by the power of his Spirit working in us and through us, will see captives set free in this community. And friends, we've begun to see some of that. But I don't know about you, but I desire to see a lot more. There's people out of these doors that are just doing their thing, and just get sucked into what they saw on MTV and the way of the world around us. Those people need to see the reality of Jesus Christ, and it's only us that can show them. Only those people who are born again Christians. Jesus, the great I am. Jesus, the light of the world who shines through us, his covenant people. Jesus, the one who sets the captives free. Jesus, who brings salvation to the ends of the earth. The question I want to leave you with today as we prepare for communion is this. Will you be a part of his plan to use Rocky Alliance Church for his splendor and glory by shining your light and using your passions and gifts to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth? I'm going to call on Mickey and the worship team and Pastor Kyle to come up. We're going to be having communion right now. Let's just